And it's good to see all of you this morning. So we welcome you. If you're watching at home, we welcome you. And wherever you are, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are nearing the end of our series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And our text this morning is almost exactly the opposite to our text last week. If you were with us last week, that was a complicated text. Or maybe I was the only one feeling that. Did you feel that? We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about restraining. That was a difficult text. And we covered a lot of ground. This week, we've got five verses in front of us. And I'll tell you right up front, these are not five difficult verses to understand. We say here often that the preacher's job is to read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. Well, this week, it's going to be very quick to read, and it won't take very long to explain. But as I've been reflecting on the text before us, I think there's an awful lot of applying that we're going to be doing together. This text speaks right to a need that we have in our lives. And so before we can understand it, I do want to take just a quick minute to explain something about this text that we haven't spent a lot of time considering. So if you've been here from week one, you know we've spent a lot of time talking about the Thessalonian church itself. And I won't put you on the spot, but I could put you on the spot and say, tell me what you know about this church. And you might say, well, it was a young church. Paul wasn't there for very long. They lived in a comfortable city, and they were facing some opposition for their faith. And of course, we need to know all of those things to understand this text as we should, because it's a letter. You need to know who the letter's written to and what their context was if you're going to understand. But there's something else you need to know when you're considering a letter. And that's, you need to understand a little bit about the person who's sending it. And up until this point, we haven't actually spent a lot of time talking about Paul. Our text this morning compels us to think about him a little bit, because Paul had some problems of his own when he wrote this letter. He wrote it from the city of Corinth. And so we've got 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. We know that there was a church that was established there. But when Paul wrote this letter, it was before those letters. It was Paul just getting this fledgling church off the ground. And it was a very difficult place to do ministry. If you remember, Paul had faced a bunch of opposition before going to Corinth. In Thessalonica, we said this a couple times, there was a mob that chased him out of the city. So then he wound up in Berea, and he started preaching there, and people were getting saved, and it was fruitful ministry. And then the mob in Thessalonica found out, and they chased him out of Berea. So then he takes a quick pit stop in Athens, and then he finds himself in Corinth, and he starts to preach again. Only in Corinth, people aren't responding to the gospel in the same way. It's tough slugging. And again in Corinth, he has some opponents that rise up in the city that resist him. And listen, we talk about Paul, you know, we talk about how he was just a juggernaut, right? He was fearless. He just was tenacious. He would go after it. But we need to remember, he was a man. He wasn't a robot. And to face that kind of consistent resistance and opposition, it takes a toll on a person. Many scholars debate, and they talk about how this early season in Corinth, when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, this early season in Corinth may have been the darkest, most difficult season in Paul's earthly ministry. What we have before us in these five verses is a hurting pastor asking his church to lift him up in prayer. This is a special text. And so with that in mind, would you look with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read together verses 1 to 5. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant, living and active word to us today. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week in the announcements, I don't often expect you to remember the announcements from last week. I know that's a task. You probably don't remember the announcements from today. But except for that meeting that's happening right before Christmas that I expect you all to attend. No, last week in the announcements, Keith mentioned that one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to attend a prayer group and to listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ pray. And that is 100% true. Listening to mature believers pray shapes you and changes you. Well, if that is true, and it is, then how much more can we expect to be shaped and transformed as we consider the prayer of an apostle? And that's what we have in front of us today, the prayer of an apostle. And we're going to dissect this and we're going to pull it apart. But before we do, I want to just pull out a big picture lesson that we have to see this morning. And that is this. If you forget everything else, remember this. Even the apostle Paul needed prayer. He begins this. He said, brothers, pray for us. Why? He says, because we need prayer. And I don't know about you, but I am not as spiritually mature as the apostle Paul. So if he needs prayer, then so do I. And so do you. And I want you to think about who he asks to pray for him. Because isn't it interesting? Paul is writing this letter to, as we said, this fledgling, young, immature church in Thessalonica. This church that we know, they had their own struggles. They got their own problems. If I'm Paul, I might filter this through and say, you know what, these are young believers. They're already struggling. I think maybe, I don't want to put this burden on their shoulders. But Paul doesn't think that way at all. He gives them this request and he expects them to follow through. One commentator notes, the apostle expects the Thessalonians not merely to utter a quick prayer for him that will make them briefly feel good about themselves before they return to the concerns that preoccupy their own lives. Instead, Paul challenges, even commands, the converts in Thessalonica to regularly and repeatedly bring the issues of his life and his ministry to the throne of God in prayer. And I confess, as I pondered this, I was a little bit rebuked this week. Because I know for myself, and I think for us as a church in general, we have very low expectations for new believers. And if we have low expectations, then we'll give low requests. But Paul wasn't like that at all. He expected more from his young church. He knew they were inexperienced in their faith, that's true. He knew that they had their own troubles and struggles, but he also knew that if there was going to be any kind of spiritual breakthrough in the city of Corinth, he needed to mobilize this church to pray. So that's what he did. He knew there would be no spiritual victory unless this church learned to pray. And so he commanded it from them. And I think that's an important lesson for us. So before we dive in, I think just two obvious implications that need to shape the way that we even hear this text. The first is this, hear this loud and clear. There are no Christians in this room who are too young in their faith, too immature in their faith to pray. In the Apostle Paul's eyes, nobody gets a pass on this. If you are in Christ, then you are a prayer warrior. You came up out of those baptismal waters as someone who has the ear of our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father, bringing these requests forward. We all need to pray. We need to take this very seriously. Each and every, if you got saved yesterday, you're a prayer warrior. We need to mobilize you. The second obvious implication is the flip side. There are no Christians in this church who are too mature to need prayer. Nobody here is too mature to ask their brothers and sisters in Christ to lift them up in prayer. And if I can encourage you, we have a mechanism where you can, and I don't think we've communicated this well, so let me start today and we're going to try and do this better. If you have something in your life that you want people to pray with you about, we have a mechanism where you can put it out, and every prayer group in our church and our elder team, they will all lift up your prayer request. You can submit that online. I've asked Ron to include this in our weekly blast. It'll say, you know, to submit a prayer request, click here. And so click it. And please fill it in, because this past week, between the Redeemer and Cornerstone campuses, hundreds of people, guess how many requests were on that sheet? 2 requests. Which, again, I think is indicative that we need to do a better job to communicate. But I would also encourage you, you know, do you want your children to grow up to know and serve the Lord? Do you want to reach your neighbor for Christ? Bring us alongside you. Put that in there and we will pray for you. I promise. We will lift it up in prayer. We need to come together and we need to pray together. Paul needed it. We need it too. And as we pray, we're going to dive into this text here. As we pray, let's prioritize the kinds of things that Paul prioritized. The first thing we find in this prayer before us is a plea for gospel power. Look again at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for what? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Now, you could phrase that request another way. You might phrase it this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Paul's asking for, right? He's saying, I want the gospel, this message of the kingdom of God to go forth. I want God to be seen as holy, right? Hallowed. I want his name to be hallowed in the city of Corinth. That's what he's praying for. And that's the kind of prayer that God delights to answer. And we learn from Paul's future letters that God did answer this request in a powerful way. In spite of the opposition he faced in that city and the discouragement and the despair, God established a thriving church in the city of Corinth. It was a miracle. It was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to this prayer that we have in front of us this morning. And if I were preaching through the book of Corinthians, these two letters, I can tell you for sure, in the introduction, I would want to talk about how tenacious Paul was. Right? I would want to tell you that story about how he kept getting chased out of cities by mobs, but he came into Corinth and he preached anyways, as I should. I would want to highlight that. He was fearless. He was a man on fire, I would say to you. But had I preached that series before this series, I can assure you I would have missed this detail. But what an incredible detail this is, that behind the miraculous growth in the city of Corinth, behind this man on fire was a fledgling group of brand spanking new believers huddled up in their basement praying for gospel growth in Corinth. Behind this incredible move of the Spirit was a team of baby believers living in a hostile city with their own problems, huddled together, lifting up their beloved Pastor Paul in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? That's how our God works. That's how he's always worked. Listen, behind every powerful preacher, there are pockets of prayer warriors. And they don't often see the victory. If you've ever been in a prayer group, you know, it's often the case. You pray, and you pour your heart out, and you lift up this, you know, just missionary partner and this gospel work in the city, and you lift it all up, and you lay your hearts bare, and then you get up, and there's nothing that would indicate that anything has changed at all, if we're being honest. You say goodbye to your brothers and sisters and you climb back into your car and you don't know if anything at all has happened. But our text this morning reminds us that something has happened. That the prayers of God's people are moving heavenly armies, are knocking down spiritual strongholds, are setting prisoners free. That's what our text teaches us today. The city of Corinth was changed, and it was changed in part, humanly speaking, by this committed group of prayer warriors in this tiny little fledgling church in Thessalonica. I love that. Paul believed that this was the case. Now, if anyone had any reason to trust in their own abilities, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you have any friends who, whenever they walk into a room, they are immediately the smartest person in the room. I have a few of those friends. I love those guys, but I can't stand those guys. But I have a few of those friends. Some of them might be in this room. You know who you are. So, Paul was the kind of guy where, forget walking into a room, when Paul walked into a city, he was the smartest man in the city. Paul had a gifted mind, unparalleled. If anyone had any reason to trust in their own abilities, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul knew that his intellectual prowess was powerless to change a single human heart. He knew. He knew that there was nothing that he could do. And so, in fact, when he looked back on his ministry in Corinth and he looked back at the fruit and the growth, the answer to this prayer, here's what he said. Remember this verse? He said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Every time you hear that verse, because I know you've heard that verse a number of times, I want that verse to point you right back to this prayer request in 2 Thessalonians 3, because that's what Paul's thinking of, right? He says, yeah, I ministered in Corinth. And we, yes, there's a growing church and it's healthy, yes. And I did plant and Apollos did water. But listen, that church is alive and well because God grew it. That church is alive and well because God's people came together and asked God to work a miracle. And he did. And so let's apply what we're learning here. Church, we need you to pray that the gospel would spread rapidly in the city of Aurelia. And I will go so far as to ask, I need you to pray for me. when I get up to preach the word, even in this room. I'm looking out at a room full of people. I don't know some of you. There are undoubtedly some stone hearts today. The Bible says heart of stone. People today who have not put their trust in Jesus, they are not alive in Christ. And I've worked hard on this sermon. And I will always work hard on my sermon, I promise. But I cannot work hard enough on a sermon to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I can't do it. Absolutely powerless to do it. And I hope that you know that and believe that. If anything is going to happen today, if Christians are going to grow in holiness, if unbelievers are going to repent and turn to Christ, if anything will happen, it will be an absolute miracle. So I need you to ask God to do that every week. Please, ask him every week that he would do something miraculous in our midst as the word of God goes forth. A long time ago, I adopted a habit that I learned from Charles Spurgeon when I was reading his biography. Charles Spurgeon was the Prince of Preachers. Again, he could trust in his ability if his abilities meant anything. But every time that he walked into a pulpit, he would preach to himself as he walked up the stairs. He would pray, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I would believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Why did he do that? Because every time he walked into the pulpit, he was reminding himself, I'm powerless to do anything, but I believe that the Holy Ghost can move in power in this place. And that's been my prayer every time I walk up these stairs. I believe in spite of myself, in spite of this, your distractions. My goodness, if we did a poll of what your morning looked like, the odds that any of you would pay attention this morning are astronomically low, I can imagine. Right? If that's what we were putting our confidence in, what a horrifying morning this would be. But I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe that God moves in power and does miraculous work. Please pray for us. And I'm reminded this morning of our ministry partner, Paul, who's ministering in Southeast Asia. And he's getting up to preach today in a city where there is great hostility to the gospel. He's getting up to preach today to a people who are steeped in generation after generation of idol worship. There are people in his city who would throw him in prison if they could. He's our partner. I wonder how many of us have prayed this week. He's going to be getting up to preach in, what, an hour, 2 hours? I can't remember the delay. Let's be a people who come alongside and lift up our brothers and sisters, because behind every powerful preacher, there are pockets of prayer warriors. Paul knew that. We need to remember that. Now, that was his first request. And his second was like it. Look again at verse 2. Paul asked the church to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Here we find a prayer for spiritual protection. And again, you might even rephrase this request as, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you're wondering, why do I keep drawing these parallels back to the Lord's Prayer? It's because I want you to see that Paul's not reinventing the wheel. Right, Paul is just praying the prayers that Jesus taught us to pray. He says, we need this. Jesus taught us to pray these prayers. He will bless these prayers, so let's ask for these things. Paul was facing opposition in Corinth. And if you want to see kind of the narrative backstory behind that, you can find it in Acts 18. If you feel like you can get there in your Bible, please do. Turn with me to Acts 18. And just to help you read your Bible better, this is an important lesson. Acts 17 and 18 give you the whole narrative story behind these letters that we've been studying. So if you want to go home today and just, it would be a great exercise to read Acts 17 to 18 to see this backstory of what was going on as Paul was ministering. And in Acts 18, we kind of catch a glimpse into the hardship he was facing when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. So for example, in verses 5 to 6, he says, he's ministering in Corinth, and he says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. He was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments. So this picture here, Paul, he walks into the temple and he starts to tell them about Jesus. But once again, they opposed him. Not just opposed him, they reviled him. Right? So here's Paul. He gets up to preach. He preaches his heart out and they hate him for it. And they kick him out of the synagogue. And it says, so he just kind of wiped off the dust from his feet, which is to say, okay, you have it your way. He left the synagogue. And then he began to preach in people's houses. That's what Paul would do. Once he was kicked out of the synagogue, he'd preach in houses. And when he started to make a bit of traction, the Jews from the synagogue began to oppose him again, which is what happened in Thessalonica. So Paul reached out to the Thessalonians, and he prayed that that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Here's a really basic reminder for us, but it's an important reminder. Evangelism is hard. It's supposed to be hard. It is hard. Jesus told us, you know, to generously sow the seed of the gospel. So Jesus said, take that gospel message, that evangelistic message, and you just throw it everywhere. Throw it to your neighbor, throw it to your kids, throw it to your coworkers, throw it everywhere. And Jesus told us, sometimes it's going to land on soft soil and you'll see growth and it's amazing. But other times, Jesus said, it will land on the rocks and there won't be any roots. And that's really discouraging. But elsewhere, Jesus tells us that actually, even as you're throwing the seed, sometimes people will throw rocks back at your direction. Right? He tells us this. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Not all have faith. And that's hard. It's hard when you're trying to share the gospel with your family and your family is pushing back against you and resenting you for it. It's hard when you're trying to be bold in the workplace and you just have a few coworkers who are just antagonists that love to push your buttons and mock you. It's hard. Paul was facing the difficulty in Corinth. He was feeling the hardship. His opposition wanted more than anything to shut him down. He was beleaguered. He was exhausted. But rather than crawling into a corner with his tail tucked between his legs, Paul pulled out his pen and his parchment, and he wrote out a prayer request. Sometimes, I'll throw this out there because I feel like sometimes it's these little illustrations that stick. When I think of prayer, kids, maybe this will be helpful for you. When I think of prayer, I think of being on a battlefield, and you know when they do the airstrike, so they need to punch in the coordinates for an airstrike? It's like, you know, there's a stronghold right here. And so I know there are people at home who want to help. I'm going to tell them where the stronghold is. And they can call in an airstrike and boom. For me, when you ask people to pray for you, that's what you're doing. You're calling in an airstrike. You're saying to people who love you, you're saying, hey, I know that you're praying for me in general, but I need you to pray for me about this issue right here. And then they pray and God brings his deliverance. And that's what prayer is. We're calling in airstrikes. And so what did Paul do? He sat down and he pulled out his pen and he knew there is a God in heaven who is powerful over my enemies and he's powerful over the opposition that I face. I have brothers and sisters over there who are ready to pray. So I'm going to punch in these coordinates and I'm going to send this out because I believe that God answers prayer. And we learn in the book of Acts that God did answer his request. In verses 9 to 11, we read this. So Paul, again, beleaguered Paul, discouraged Paul. He goes to bed at night, probably thinking, why am I even in Corinth? Nobody's interested in the gospel. They're all angry. They want to kick me out again. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That right there is the answer to this prayer that he asked the Thessalonians to pray. Isn't that amazing? He was ready to throw in the towel, and instead God blessed him with a year and a half of fruitful ministry. Because God knows what we need. Church, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's likely going to get a lot harder in this city before it gets easier. I mean, I'm not a prophet. I'm not telling, this isn't thus says the Lord, but I mean, I look at our culture and I look at our world and the changes that are coming. It's going to get harder before it gets easier. It's going to get harder in our families before it gets easier. All of us parents with young kids, I hope we are mindful of the fact that it is going to be very difficult to raise our children in this culture. It's going to be harder in our workplace, but don't be silent. I hope and pray and I believe that there are many in this city who are his people. There are many in this city who are his people. They don't know it yet, but we're going to find them and we're going to preach the gospel and there's going to be growth. They might even be in this room with us today. And it's going to be hard. Are you feeling spiritual opposition? Here's something that we do as Christians. I do this too. Sometimes when we start to feel opposition, we immediately assume, well, maybe I must be doing it wrong. right? It's hard, so I'm probably not doing it right. I'm trying to share the gospel with my neighbors, and they're annoyed by me, and we assume, I guess I shouldn't be the one to do it. No, if you're feeling spiritual opposition, that means you're doing what you ought to do. It's a spiritual fight, and it will be hard. And if you feel like, oh, I don't know, I just don't have courage, I don't have boldness in the face of opposition, hear from this text, the Apostle Paul didn't have boldness in the face of opposition. The Apostle Paul needed to ask for that because it's not natural. Boldness in the face of opposition is not natural. It's a miraculous gift. We need to ask for it. It is hard. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer support, then so too do you. And so we need to be committed to going to battle for one another in this place. That's the second thing we see in this text. The third is we find a promise of provision. Look with me at verses 3 to 4. He says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Something really interesting happens here. And this is why it's so good just to slow down and study a text, because we would fly right by this. But if you look closely at your Bible, I hope you have it open, look at verses 1 to 2 and notice who Paul's talking about. He's talking about himself, right? He's bringing his request. He's got some big things going on, so he asks this church to pray for himself. But then if you look at verses 3 to 4, it's like there's this strange shift where in the midst of talking about himself, he shifts into talking about the Thessalonians. So it's like he's asking them for prayer, but then that pastor instinct kicks in, and then he switches into teaching them about prayer without even a segue, right? He says, "Listen, pray for me. I've got some stuff going on, but God is faithful. He's faithful for what I need. He's faithful for what you need. Don't doubt it for a second." Right? He can't take off this pastor hat, right? He loves these people. And I would suggest that this little interaction is an example of why it's so invaluable to pray with other believers. Our faith often overflows when we pray. And if you're struggling in your prayer life, you need to pray with some brothers and sisters of faith. Sometimes when we pray, you can just imagine like this bucket, and we start praying, and it's like the bucket's shaking, right? And it's just splashing out. And sometimes, you know, if you're struggling, you just need to get close enough to the splashes. Let them fill your tank a little bit, because that confidence is contagious. Right, so if that's you, if you're like, I don't know how to pray, when I pray, it feels like they're bouncing off the ceiling. Well, you need to pray with some people of faith and let that fill your tank. Let me give you a practical example. I have the privilege of praying with Emma Morrison each week. And whenever I pray with Emma, and I asked her if I could share this, and she said I could, just so you know. Whenever I pray with Emma, I'll always say, "Well, Emma, how can I be praying for you this week?" And she'll tell me, "You know, I'm feeling tired, feeling weak." But then, without fail, every time, right on cue, she'll say, "Oh, but the Lord is so good to me." I want to do her accent. I won't even try. Her sweet Scottish accent. "He is so good. He is a wonderful Savior. And I love him so much." Every time, without fail. "I'm weak. You know, pray that I'll be stronger. But he is so good to me. And I know he'll be everything that I need. He's a wonderful Savior." Every time. She can't voice her needs without voicing her confidence. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Paul is voicing his needs, but simultaneously he's bringing this confidence forward. He's saying, "Pray for me, church, but also pray in faith, because God has got this. He has got this for me. He has got this for you. The Lord is faithful." And if the Lord is faithful and we're doing the Lord's work and we're praying the prayers that the Lord's taught us to pray, then what do we have to fear, church? He will do it. Last month, our kids memorized Psalm 27:1. I want to get the parents to do it so bad. If you have kids, you ought to know this if they did this. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It's on the screen. See, that's easy. You got it. "Well, I don't. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that? Paul believed that. That's what he's praying here. He says, "Of whom shall I fear? The Lord has got this." Next time you feel fear rising up in you and you're not so sure, and you're looking at your struggles and your challenges, and you're like, "I don't know if God's got this," you text me, and I'll send you a little video of Dante Allen. Where are Josh and Rachel here? Yeah, there you are. I'll send you a little video of Dante Allen belting out this verse with fire in his bones. It'll fill you with more courage than you'll know what to do with. Right? We're teaching this to our children. Let's make sure we're teaching this to ourselves. He has this. He is faithful. And finally, what we find in this text is a pastor's heart for his people. I love where he lands here. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." What a beautiful pastoral prayer that is. He's kind of turning a page. He's been talking about this missional zeal, this spiritual fight. And he ends here on this soft note. It is so critical. Remember, Paul and the Thessalonians were both in some tumultuous water. We talked about their context. Corinth was a mess. Paul was living in a mess. The Thessalonians, they were living in a mess, right? Opponents on the outside, controversy on the inside. These churches, they were living in difficult situations. Humanly speaking, they had every reason for discouragement and despair. So Paul asks one last thing in his prayer for them. He asks for a redirection of the heart. In seasons of exhaustion and fear, it is absolutely necessary to do frequent heart checks. Because our circumstances demand our attention, don't they? Our problems are never quiet. They're always crying out for our thoughts. They're crying out for our focus. They consume our thought life. We become fixated on our problems. We all do, the best of us. That was true for Paul in Corinth. It was true for the new believers in Thessalonica. And that's true for us today. And with the heart of a pastor who has been through this before, Paul prays, "May God reorient your heart." To what? To the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Because when you begin to grasp the love that God has for you, nothing else really matters. At least not in the way that you think it does. The love of God, Paul says, in the midst of circumstances. And listen, I don't want to belittle our circumstances. I know some of the things that some of you are going through, they are not small things. They're enormous things. Financial implications, family implications. Your problems are big problems, but just for a moment, reorient your heart. There is a God who is on his throne. He is glorious and holy. He is love, and he loves you. And before the foundation of the world, before there was a universe, before there was a world, before there were your problems, there was God on his throne, seeing you, loving you. He fashioned you in your mother's womb, knit you together. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. He set his love upon you before you ever did a thing. Listen, he set his love on you knowing all of the awful things that you would do in this life. Think about that. Before God set a plan in motion that Jesus would die on the cross for your sins, God saw every one of your evil, wicked thoughts. He saw all of those rotten things that you'd say, all the gossip, slander, the ways that you tear other people down. He saw all of that. He saw all the days when you're an awful parent and neglect your children. He saw all of those times when you're a terrible spouse. He saw all the times that you're blasphemous, when you make idols in your heart. He saw you at your very, very worst. And yet God loved you. And God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He says, turn your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. See your Lord Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, sweating drops of blood, saying, "Is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, what you will be done." And with steadfastness, with resoluteness, he turned his attention to the cross, where he took all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame upon himself, and he bore it for you. And he was whipped and scourged and beaten and spit upon and falsely accused and slandered. And he hung naked and alone. And he died. The death that we should have died. See the steadfastness of Christ. At any point, he could have called down an army of heavenly angels saying, "Forget this. I don't deserve this. They deserve this, not me." He didn't do that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. See him. And when you see him, see the love of God for you. And when you see that, and when your heart is stirred to understand even just a little scope of that, your problems tend to fall into right perspective. They don't go away. Again, those are real problems. But when you see his real, glorious love for you, everything falls into right focus. And Paul, in the midst of very real problems, said, oh God, reorient our hearts. We need to see you as we should. And as he prayed this prayer, and this is, I want you to see this. Christian, some of you are very discouraged. I want you to see, it is a miracle when God reorients our hearts. You know, we prayed that prayer in this song. I don't know, Josh, if you picked that song before you read the sermon, after. I'm really pleased. Here's my heart, Lord. You're prone to wander, I feel it. Prone to be disoriented, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Right? Because I can't do this. My heart is, it's like there are magnets pulling me everywhere. I need you to change the magnetism of my heart that I would see and know and love you. And I would experience and understand your love for me. That's a miracle. I can't do that in my strength. Which is why Paul often prayed this prayer for his people. I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 3. And I want you to listen closely to this complex verse. I want to try and just simplify it, that you can see the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for his people. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For what reason? Why are you praying for these people, Paul? For this reason, I pray to my Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Okay, so I'm praying for strength for you. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, here comes that strength, that you may have strength. What kind of strength? Strength to move mountains? Strength to fight spiritual armies? Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, do you know what you need? You need an ability to see, even for a second, how much God loves you. Because you don't see it yet. And if you did, everything would change. We are needy creatures. Our hearts are distracted and distorted, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We need God to miraculously reorient us to see and understand this love. I've told this story before, but I'll share it again in case you haven't heard it or forgotten. Karl Barth was one of the prominent theologians, and we don't agree with everything Barth said, but he had a brilliant theological mind in the 20th century. And he was in an interview one day, and the interviewer said, sir, could you summarize all of the things that you've learned over your life of theological study? Which, by the way, is a weird question, right? That, like, no, I can't. It's a lifetime of study. But no, Barth responds to her, and he says, yes. To summarize all that I've learned in my life of study, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Christian, you're going to spend a life diving deeper, going wider. You're going to see the height and the breadth and the depth, but the more you see, the more you're going to get to this fundamental truth that God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And you need to see that. And there's not a single Christian out of this room who's graduated out of needing to see that. Each and every one of us needs that miracle again today, that we would see and know his love for us, the steadfastness of Christ. So I would ask you to recommit to prayer. I would plead with you to recommit to prayer in this church. Join me in praying that the hearts of our people would be fixated on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for me. Pray that for the person sitting next to you, because Paul needed prayers like this. The Thessalonians needed prayers like that, and Aurelia, we need those prayers too. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you be seen as holy in this world? We think of our missions partners who are proclaiming the gospel today. Some of them already have, some of them will. Your word is going forth, and you promise that your word never returns void. And we just pray, God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let this world see you as majestic and glorious and weighty and holy and awesome today. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray against the rulers and the principalities in this world. The forces of darkness, God, that are at work even in this city. God, and we pray that we would see triumph and victory. God, that your kingdom would advance. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we pull back from the world's scope. We acknowledge that we are all dust. And we have bodies that ache and bills that need to be paid. And we have a list of needs, God. And we come to you and every good gift comes from you. Would you give us our daily bread today? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, help us to be a people who are so filled with the love of God that we forgive. God, that we don't hold grudges, but that we extend grace. God, I pray that each of us would be ambassadors for Christ, just overflowing grace to the people around us, Lord. And that in that, God, you would receive glory and praise. Lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from evil. Lord, there are evils that we face each day. Lord, there's a spiritual battle that we are waging in, we're engaged in. Lord, there are days that we are blind to that. But we ask you for protection, Father. I pray for protection for our people, for our children, God, as they go into the schools. And Lord, it just feels like our world is increasingly dark. But you haven't changed and you're on your throne. Lord, we pray for our brother Paul as he ministers in Southeast Asia. Lord, and I know that it's increasingly dark where he is. Oh, but God, we pray that you would deliver him from evil. God, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so we pray with confidence. You're faithful. You will surely do it. You have this, and we are yours. And so we would just pray, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. We are hiding in Christ. Of whom shall we be afraid? No one. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Worship team, would you lead us?